Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you. If you're a mom in Centerville here, or Classics, or Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, even if you're online, we'd like you to stand or put your hand up and wave it there with that little symbol. Moms, would you stand? Would you do that all over in all of our campuses? And Fairhaven, let's give them a massive, massive round of applause. Wow. We couldn't do it without you. That's so awesome. Welcome to Fairhaven Church. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's so good to have you here, whether you come on a regular basis or whether you're just here visiting, maybe visiting a mom. We're in a series of week two, actually a series called Mind Your Heart, where we're talking about relationships. And typically we look at a scripture, a passage in the Bible, and we look at it and we study it and we unpack it. But in a relationship series, you have to go to different places in scripture to figure out what God is saying about all these things, but I do want to end at a place that I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you wouldn't mind. Psalm chapter 9. Take your Bibles, your devices, and turn with me to Psalm chapter 9. And just keep your Bible there. We're going to end with this verse. This verse really is so important in understanding the subject that we're going to be talking about today, Psalm chapter 9. I told you in the very beginning of this series last week that if you're in a relationship that is stressed, or you're in a relationship that's fractured, or you're in a relationship that is really difficult right now, I'm going to challenge you, as I am myself taking this challenge with some relationships in my life, I'm challenging you to just to hit pause. Don't do anything. Don't make any sweeping changes in your relationships. Let's go through these 5 weeks together, and let's see if we can learn some things and understand how God would really prompt us, because as followers of Jesus, we ought to be different than the world in our relationships. Would you agree, church? We should be different. And so that's why I'm asking you to do that as we consider all of these things. Now, last week I started out with some wisdom from you, from elementary kids, because I don't really have a lot of wisdom, frankly. I'm just learning and studying scripture, and we want to share it with you. I want to share it with you, what we're learning, what I'm learning here. So I thought I'd start out again with some wisdom from our elementary kids, because they seem to really get it. I don't know why, but all right, so let's go here. Starting off with Jan. Jan, age 9, says, "No one is sure why it happens." That's love. "No one's sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell." That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. Help me out here, ladies. Is that right? Ladies, just do a uh-huh if that's you, right? Ladies, help me out here. Okay. So, and then Michael, age 10, says, "On the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough for a second date." Boy, Michael's got this down. I don't know how he learned that at the age of 10. Okay, one more. Here we go. One more, and we heard from Carolyn. She's 8. She says, Mother's Day, says to look for a man who is kind. And that's why what I'll do. I'll find somebody who's kind of tall and kind of handsome. Pretty smart little girl right there, right? That's good stuff right there. All right, in this series, what we're doing is we're saying to ourselves, how do we listen to our hearts? Because in our relationships, there's lots of emotion, as there should be, whether it's a casual relationship or a very serious relationship. And I'll describe the difference between those two. I did that last week. It's important that we understand, because commitment levels rise depending on the kind of relationship that we have with each other. And so how do we listen to our hearts without losing our minds? Because so often we get swayed by our hearts and we get things in the wrong order. And the progression of relationships is really important. I'm borrowing these 5 relational dynamics from Dr. John Van Epp, and I'll show you some resources that he has that I want to tell you about as families and parents and married couples. But it's really important that we make sure that we don't lose our mind in this. We got to think through the process of what the Bible teaches us, because God knows us better than anybody. And so he creates this thing called relationships that he wants us to be involved in. As a matter of fact, belonging is so important for us as a church. Later on in this fall, we're going to talk about the power of belonging together. That's why we're so glad that you're coming back, even though we're still working through this process of figuring out COVID and what that means and so forth. So thank you for being here. For those of you that can't be here, we're grateful that you can join us online. Here's what relationships look like from casual to serious. You can talk about relationships you have with your coworker, your neighbor, a friend. You might be thinking about a dating relationship. So if you're middle school, high school, I hope you pay really close attention. Because I don't know about you, parents, but I wish somebody would have told me this 20 years ago, right? Or 30 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever. Talking about family, you don't get to pick your family. Have you noticed that? You just get them. And yet we have relationships with them. And so what does that look like? And then if you're married, of course, it's very serious because the commitment level goes up. And so here's what we're talking about, the five relational dynamics. And if you want, take a screenshot of that. If you weren't here last week, take a screenshot of that because I think it'll really help you to understand. These are the five relational dynamics in a relationship, and we need to make sure that we get this correct. And so what I want to do is just draw some pictures with you here. What we're talking about is the fact that we want to make sure we know a person before we trust them. And then once we can trust them, then we can rely on them. Trust, I said last week, is about safety. You can feel safe with somebody. Relying on somebody is when they meet your needs and you meet their needs. And that can be as simple as a coworker, it could be a friend, it could be a family member, or it could be your spouse. And then we get to the place of commitment, where your commitment levels rise depending on what the relationship is. If you're married, you gotta be full in. You gotta be all in. It's all commitment in, right? And then touch is really important. Because we as humans have what we call skin hunger. And I'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, how all of us want physical touch. We don't want it to be creepy, and we don't want it to be out of bounds, for sure, but we all want physical touch in our lives. And that works even in marriage, obviously. And so what we've been talking about is the fact that you gotta make sure that your level of know is higher than your level of trust. Because if you don't, then you're gonna get yourself in an awkward situation. You see, all relationships need to progress in this manner. If you're single and you're thinking about dating, you gotta make sure that it progresses in this order, otherwise you're gonna have untold pain. You got me, church, right? And so we gotta get this right here. See, the problem is some of us are really committed in a relationship, but you got the trust factor that's way down here, and that's gonna create all kinds of problems. You might be married, actually, and you're committed, you're all in. The problem is that right now the rely aspect is low, where you're not meeting each other's needs. And so even if you're married and your relationship is okay and it's not fractured and stressed, chances are as you go through the seasons of your life, there may be times where you need to have conversations because you're all in, but your reliance is low, meaning that you're not meeting each other's needs. And here's why that happens, because kids get in the middle or life gets busy and all of a sudden you sort of ignore each other without even really trying to. And all of a sudden you find yourself in a dysfunctional situation and you're headed for real trouble 10, 15, 20 years down the road. And so really what we're trying to do in this series is to make sure that we can get all of these lines moving in a direction that makes sense, and so that you have this sense where know is higher than trust, and trust is higher than rely, and rely is higher than commit and touch and all of that, so that eventually what you can have is that in a relationship, your line looks something like this. And if it's not looking like this, then you can say to yourself, well, where is it that I need to give attention? Maybe it's because I don't trust them as much, because I see their phone buzzing all the time and I'm not sure what's on their phone. Or it might be that you're struggling in the sense that I don't know if I feel like they're completely in on this. And so maybe the commitment has dropped or seemingly has dropped. And so that's exactly what we're going to do as we're in this series, as we think through these really, really important aspects, five relational dynamics. Like I said, if this is your first week, take a screenshot of that because that's where we're going. Today, we're talking about trust. Last week, we talked about the importance of knowing. You got to know somebody. You have to spend the time. In fact, we talked about a 90-day rule, that if you're going to engage in a dating relationship, you should date at least 90 days before you go any further in the trust and reliance and commitment and or touch. You've got to make sure that you have a 90 days because you learn a lot in 90 days. 50% of relationships don't go past 90 days because they learn too much about each other. Which is okay. That's what we want. We want to make sure that we know a lot before we trust. Today, I want to talk about trust. And I want to look at three aspects of trust that are really going to be important for us. Before I do, let me talk to you about some resources. You're going to, if you're married, want to come to our Friday night marriage event. Will you take a screenshot of this or write this down? On Friday night, May 21, it's so fun. We had so many couples that came to the last one. That's why we're doing another one so quickly, because we got so much response from all of our campuses. It's at the Centerville campus, so if you're at Beaver Creek or Springboro at Northmont, every once in a while we do something together as one church, and we're going to do it here at the Centerville campus, and so we'd invite all of you to participate, to come May 21, between 7 and 9 o'clock. Sign up for that, and that'll be a great event for you. Second resource I want to give you are three books, because I've gotten some emails from you throughout the week, and so let me tell you that if you are thinking about dating, and let's say you're over 20, 22, this is probably a better book for you, but if you're thinking about dating, this is How to Avoid Falling in Love with a Jerk. It's really got some good things in here, and so the title alone is kind of fun. But if you're a couple and you want to work through these five dynamics, there's a book called Becoming Better Together. It's written by Dr. John Van Epp, who, again, is the person who's responsible for these five relational dynamics. And so you can pick this up as well. I'll put this on social media so that you can look at it and see the book. And then parents, I got some emails from you parents, and rather than responding to each one of you, I just thought I'd show you. This is a book. If you're a parent and you want to help your middle school or high schooler or even college student figuring out what dating should look like and relationship goals that you may want to be helping them set, this is a great little book, not very big, a little book that will help walk through these five dynamics that will really help in talking about this. So let's talk about trust today. Our verse for this series is found in Philippians chapter 2. I want you to read it out loud with me. In all of our locations, would you read it out, church? Here we go. Let's read it together. This is the verse for this whole relationship series. If you get this verse right, it's going to cause you to want to be humble. It's going to cause you to think of the interest of the other person more so than yourself. It's going to cause you, if you're stuck and saying, I'm not going anywhere, to be able to take one small step and say, you know, I want to lean in to this relationship that's struggling right now. And here it is. Let's read it together. In your relationships with one another, have the what? Same mindset as Christ Jesus. What was his mindset? His mindset was that he was humble. And humility calls for us to think about the other persons in our life, not just ourselves, to make sure that we're not the center of the universe, but really the people that we have in our life. That's the way God sees it, and that's exactly what Jesus did. That's why he came and died on a cross for you and for me, because he loved us and was willing to take it for us. That's incredible. So what I want to do is talk about trust, but why do we struggle with trust? Well, trust is defined this way. Trust is confidence in the honesty and integrity and reliability of somebody. Trust and reliability are two sides of one coin. So if you're here for this one, you're not going to want to miss next week, because trust is about the safety factor and reliability is about the needs factor and meeting each other's needs. So it's really important, but trust is really the confidence. That's why when your confidence rises in a person's integrity and honesty, and I'll talk more about that in a second, I'll tell you how if that's not happening, get out. Because that's just that important when we talk about trust. Why don't we trust people? There are two reasons why we don't trust people. Let me give you the true reasons why we don't trust people. Seems to be, you know, without saying, but we don't trust people because we don't know them. We teach our children, help me out here, we teach our children to understand stranger danger. So our kids know it pretty well. I mean, I see some of you out in the community, and I love to see you and get to meet your family sometimes, and sometimes I'll reach out to see if I can, you know, hold your little girl, because I had four boys, and I'll hold your little girl, and they'll lean back like, no, that big guy with his big hands, you know, and that's because you taught your kids well, right? Stranger danger. We've got to make sure. And so the second reason why we don't trust people is because we know them. And when you know somebody that you can't trust, that's a hard one there. So here's where we're going today. What I want to do is answer three questions. How do we build trust? How do we sustain trust or maintain trust? Because you may be in a committed relationship, or you're dating and you want to sustain that trust in your, and then the last one's going to be the hardest one. How do you rebuild trust? If your relationship's fractured, how do you rebuild trust? How do you make sure that you don't make the same mistake that you've made perhaps in your life? Okay, can we go there? three things that we want to talk about: building trust, sustaining trust, and rebuilding trust. Let's begin with the first one. It's really the easiest: build trust. How do we build trust with each other? Benjamin Franklin had a really interesting quote. He says this: keep your eyes wide open before marriage, half shut afterwards. Pretty good advice. The first part relates to building trust. The second part relates to sustaining trust, actually, and we'll get there. But he says, keep your eyes wide open before marriage. Can I show you an example in Scripture of a guy who did not keep his eyes wide open? You don't need to turn there, but if you want, you could follow along in Judges. Judges is in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 14, its story starts there and goes into Judges chapter 16, and it's a story about Samson. Anybody ever hear about Samson before? Samson's this big, huge guy, you know, rippling muscles, you know, six-pack abs and long, flowing, beautiful hair, square jaw. Think of me with sandals. Well, that hurt right there. So Samson, in chapter 14 of Judges, you know, he gets married and he just completely ignores his wife and loses the marriage. He ignores her. Then we get to chapter 16 and he is just smitten with the beauty of this woman who happens to be a prostitute. And I think you know her name. Anybody know her name? Her name is Delilah. Delilah is this beautiful woman that Samson, I mean, he's so strong because of the Nazirite vow that he took. And God said, if you don't cut your hair, I'm going to give you supernatural power in your life to do great things for the kingdom of God and great things for the people of Israel. Just don't cut your hair. That was a vow that he made with his family to God. And so, but he was so smitten with women. That was his weakness. I mean, he was a man's man. But he was weak when it came to women. And so he met Delilah, and she's this beautiful woman, and you know the story. And so they get together, and she says, oh, Samson, you're so handsome. You're so strong. Your muscles, wow. Can you tell me why you're so strong? Can you tell me? And he says, well, if you take leather that's not dried or bowstring that's not dried and tie me up. And so she did that, and you know, and he bursts out of that when she said, the Philistines are coming, and he bursts out and, you know, just rumbles them, and he just absolutely pummels the Philistines. And he did it a second time, you know, with ropes, if you tie me with ropes. And a third time, if you braid my hair and pin it to the, you know, to the webbing of the bed, and then I don't lose any strength. And he does this three times. Now, when I'm reading the story of Judges and I see Samuel, I mean, it's very easy for us to look in and say, come on, dude, don't you know she's playing you, right? I mean, she's a con artist. As a matter of fact, when you read the story, Delilah was promised 1,100 pieces of silver, which is $25,000. So she was promised $25,000 if she could find out how Samson has his strength. This woman was a con artist. And I don't think that Samson had his eyes wide open. Are you with me, guys? He didn't have his eyes wide open. Now, the truth of the matter is, we're going to get to you ladies as well to see that, you know, a lot of the guys are conning you as well. But in the story here, we see that Samson just doesn't get it. He did not have his eyes wide open. And at the very sort of end of the story, before he loses his power, then Delilah pouted. I love this. She pouted. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me three times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tormented him, nagging day after day after day. How many of you know that that's a bad recipe for a relationship right there, right? And we'll get to that in a second, until he was so sick to death of it that he actually told her. And the Philistines came in, captured him, plucked out his eyes. And it cost him pretty much the rest of his life. It's unbelievable. See, building trust really comes from having to know somebody. When you read the story of Samson, here's what you figure out. What you understand is that when you look at somebody else's story, it's easy for you to say, wow, there's a big problem. There's red flags all over that. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's easy to read Samson's story and say, Samson, there's red flags all over this relationship. I mean, come on, really? You know, it's easy. It is much easier to see red flags in other people's relationships than it is your own. That's why we need each other. Middle school, high schoolers, that's why your parents are important. They see things that you don't see. That's why we have friends. That's why we have other single friends. That's why we need other married couples in our lives to help us. Because as we're working through these five relational dynamics, we need to be pointed out, because it's hard to have your eyes wide open. It's much easier to see in somebody else's relationship. I love what Proverbs says. Proverbs 25 says, people who promise things that they never give are like clouds and wind that bring no rain. So I'm here to tell you today that if you're in a situation where you're thinking about dating somebody, and what I would say to you is you need to trust by growing with what you know. In fact, let's go back to the chart here for us to see. See, we need to trust based on what we know. You trust on what you know. Notice trust is lower than what we know. This is so important. And if you're thinking about dating, or you are in a dating relationship and the individual that you're dating does not have any integrity and is filled with character flaws that you're just willing to look over, or if you're involved in a situation where they're always at odds with everybody, like they're at odds with their family, they're at odds with their bosses, they're at odds with the people all around them, they are sexually unfaithful, they have substance abuses that they haven't dealt with in their life, they have relationship problems, they have failed relationships all around you, and catch this, and you think that by the power of your love, you're gonna change them. That's just naive. Don't ever date anybody or marry somebody based on potential. Am I right, church? Because you gotta know them before you trust them. When I was dating Kathy, and this was 30 some more years ago, I mean, next month, we're 34 years married. We actually, back then, I don't know if anybody's ever seen anything like this before, but we actually used something like this. And I know it has a cord attached to it. I mean, right? It's amazing. Back then, we had these cords on the, and this was actually sitting on the wall, believe it or not. If you're under 25, you're like, what in the world is that? It's like a, you know, belongs in a museum or something like that. And so this is on the wall. Anybody remember this, right? Anybody remember this? And so you had this cable. And I remember when I was calling Kathy, I was in California, she was in New York, and I would take my phone and we had these long cords that we would go all the way in, because I had housemates, and I would go into the closet and close the door trying to get the, you know, cord to go as far as far. And we would talk on the phone, and we would talk about each other and figure out, and we would go for hours and hours. And believe it or not, back then, you paid for every minute that you talked on the phone. Does anybody remember that? I mean, we were spending hundreds of dollars just having a conversation as to get to know each other, until finally I realized, this is not working very well. Like, I gotta get closer. And so after we begin to know each other pretty well, I moved to New York, and that's how our relationship progressed from there. See, building relationship, trust rather, is really pretty simple. You just gotta get to know them. Knowing somebody is how you do that. Secondly, how do you sustain trust? Because now it gets a little harder. Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter that love covers a multitude of sins. Benjamin Franklin says, you close one eye. Same thing. Meaning that if you're in a committed relationship, if you're in a marriage relationship, or if you're moving to dating to where you want to be really committed in a relationship, you need to realize that you got to know them, and you got to make sure that you know them. And then as you begin to trust them, and as you move in this relationship, love has got to cover a multitude of sins. Because newsflash, the person that you're in a relationship with is not perfect, and bigger newsflash, neither are you. And so we're all in this together. And so Peter is right, it covers a multitude of sin. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never ends. Paul is not saying to be naive and to just be so filled with love that you forget everything else. Paul is saying that when you become married, when you're committed in a relationship and you want to sustain trust, it takes making sure that you close one eye and you allow love to cover a multitude of sin. Let me say it this way. Three ways to think about sustaining love, or trust rather. And this is how you do that. You bring good to the front all the time. And you put bad in the back. You're willing to just put the good towards the front because you married them for some reason. You bring the good to the front and you bring the bad to the back. And you're just are willing to, in that relationship, allow love to cover a multitude of sins. And because love never fails, you move all the good stuff to the front and you bring the bad stuff to the back. That's the first thing you do. Secondly, you give the benefit of the doubt. I would argue that the minute that you feel in a committed relationship where you don't have the benefit of the doubt, your trust factor is low. And so we have to make sure that we give each other the benefit of the doubt, because sometimes it can be very frightening when the phone buzzes and you're wondering, well, who is that? And I wonder what that is. And yet you don't have the passcode to her or his phone. See, we should be open with each other. We should allow each other the opportunity to help each other keep accountable in the right things. You got to give the benefit of the doubt, but we also have to be not naive. We have to make sure that we are open with each other and loving enough to say, my life is open to you because I want to be humble and I want to put you first, just like Jesus, the same mindset. Thirdly, sustaining trust means that we focus on the 95%, not the 5%. Do you know how many people I have in my office that when I'm talking to them and they're struggling in a relationship, whether they're dating or married, or all I hear is the 5%? Because there's so many good things, and yet it's the 5% that all of a sudden gets to the front of our minds and our trust factor goes down. And I believe we need to really think this through. And so if you're in a relationship or if you're married and your trust factor is low, you should have conversations about the fact that maybe your needs are not being met, or maybe I feel like I can't give you the benefit of the doubt. I don't trust you in this area. And so have a conversation about that so your trust factor can rise. It's so important. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were having a conversation in Acts chapter 15. Paul, on his first missionary journey, took John Mark with him. But John Mark didn't show up for something that Paul thought was pretty important, and Paul was not very happy about that. As a matter of fact, they broke company. I don't think they were mad at each other. I don't think there was anger and bitterness, but Paul didn't trust John Mark. And so getting ready for the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take with them John Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with him because he was the one who had withdrawn. He was the one that didn't show up when he was supposed to show up at that time. So Paul didn't trust him. And so Paul was working through this in his own life, because sustaining trust means that you put the good to the front and you take the bad and put it in the back. And even Paul as a human being, I mean, Paul is like, you know, the most important theologian that we read in the New Testament, and yet he still struggled with these very things that we're talking about in relationships where we bring trust up. As we're thinking about sustaining trust, it's so important to us. You know what's interesting? What I think is interesting is that oftentimes we get to focus on the qualities that we want to focus on. And so men, oftentimes what happens is we have a spouse in our head and a spouse in our house. And we're always having conversations with a spouse in our head, and we win those conversations. The problem is we have a spouse in the house. And so we got to think those through. In fact, let me say this. I don't think I need to, but I want to say it at least for me to hear this, because let me tell you what submarines a relationship, particularly a marriage. Guys, listen carefully. This is what's going to submarine your marriage if you ignore her. If all of a sudden you just shut down and stop talking and act like she's not even in the room with you any longer and you just stop communicating, that will kill her. If you ignore her, or worse than that, if you compare in your head, that's the spouse in your head. When you begin to compare her with others around you, let me let you in on a secret. They know. They can see it in your eyes. Am I right, ladies? They can see it in our eyes. And so comparing in our head is so bad, and it submarines a relationship. Ladies, let me talk to you for a second. Let me tell you what you can do in submarining a relationship is when you just beat them up all the time. when he can't do anything right. And it's just all the time, he just can't do it right, he just can't do it right. Or worse than that, when you just nag him about this and about that, and there are things that you need him to do. I get that. I get that in my house. And there are times that I don't come through. My wife works very hard in this, and we have conversations about this. She doesn't want to nag me. Ladies, I don't think you want to nag us. But if you do, that will submarine a relationship, or if you bargain with him. I don't think I need to tell you about what bargaining is, but you bargain, and that will submarine a relationship. And so it's really important in how we sustain a relationship. We sustain a relationship by allowing love to cover a multitude of sins. Now let me get to the third one. And the third one is the hardest one. Third one is, how do you rebuild trust? And here's why it's hard. Because if you've broken trust with someone, particularly if you're married, if you're the one that's broken that trust, here's what you're thinking. When will they trust me again? And if you're the one where trust has been broken too, you're thinking, I don't know if I can ever trust them again. And so you have these circumstances and situations in your head, and we've got to figure out how to bring this together. Because some of you are at both of those spots where you're thinking, I don't know if I can trust him or her again. Or some of you are like, I want to be trusted. When will they trust me again in life? Well, let's start out, and you may want to take a screenshot of this as I lay this out for you a little bit. This is really important. When it comes to breaking trust, forgiveness does not mean trust. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have an option. We have to forgive. I mean, Scripture tells us that we're to forgive, but forgiveness does not mean trust. They're two different things. We need both to rebuild trust. Trust me. I'll illustrate it in a second. But forgiveness is not trust. In other words, just because he forgave you or she forgave you doesn't mean that trust is going to come back like that. It comes back slowly. Forgiveness does not equal trust. Ephesians says this. Ephesians chapter 4 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. How did God forgive you? He did so when you didn't deserve it. He did so not because you turned around and did the right things. He did so because he loves you. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. So if you're in a relationship and trust has been broken, I'm not saying this is easy. What I'm saying is, there's got to be a way to rebuild trust. See, when we talk about forgiveness and trust, there's two sides of the ledger. Let me explain it. See, forgiveness is about the past. And again, you don't have an option. We have to forgive. It's our role, it's our job, it's our responsibility as followers of Jesus to forgive. We have to forgive. But trust is about the future. And so there has to be a sense of, how are we going to do that? Secondly, forgiveness is letting go, where we're going to say, you know what, I forgive you. I'm going to let go of that, because a lack of forgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping they die. And that's why the Bible is very clear that we should forgive. Forgiving is letting go. Trust, on the other hand, is holding back, meaning that you take small steps to rebuild trust, and you work at it. And it's not easy, but with God's strength and help, you can rebuild trust, but it takes small steps. They're not the same, because forgiveness is not trust, but you can take small steps along the way. Thirdly, forgiveness is undeserved. See, we forgive even though they haven't asked, even though they don't deserve it. Just like Jesus when he was on the cross and he said, Father, does anybody know what he said? Forgive them. For they know not what they do. I mean, the people there didn't even understand. They didn't realize all that was going on. And Jesus forgave, and he asked us to do the same. Trust, on the other hand, is something that takes a little more time. Trust is given first, catch that, but mostly earned. Mostly earned. I was thinking about, what's the best way to illustrate this? How can I illustrate forgiveness and trust? What's the best way so that give you a visual image that will help us understand? And I came up with one, and you tell me if it works or not, okay? Let me show you the example that I have of forgiveness and trust. And it's this. My youngest son, when he was a year and a half, he fell out of the top bunk. He was a climber. He's 22 today, so my wife and I have held on to this for 21 and a half years. This is his little cast of his little foot. I signed my name. Mommy signed her name. All of his brothers signed their name. He chose the color purple. I don't know why purple, but... And we've kept this for all these years just to remind us of Brent, who was so tiny. His leg was so small. And because he was a climber, he climbed up on the second bunk and fell out and broke his leg. And my wife, being a nurse, we're like, oh, yeah, we got to take care of that. And so he got a cast put on his leg, and it took a little while to heal. It took a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months. I can't even remember, but it took a little while for it to heal. This is exactly what I want you to see here. See, forgiveness is the cast. It holds things together. But trust takes a little while. There's healing that has to take place. See, Brent couldn't walk on this foot for a little while because it was broken. So he needed to give it time to heal. And as it healed day after day, week after week, month after month, then his leg was fine. But it took time. See, forgiveness is the cast, and trust is the time that it takes. Because when they come together, it's absolutely amazing. See, the problem is that if you're the one who has broken trust, too often we want to get back to normal right away. I mean, come on, forgive me, let's just get back to normal. And I think, church, we would agree that it doesn't happen that way, does it? It takes time. Or you might be the person that's thinking, you know what, I don't know if I can trust him ever again. And I would say to you, you need to work at it. So let me give you the answer. How do you rebuild trust with somebody? Ready? Here's the answer. Write it down. How do you rebuild trust with somebody? You trust. Slowly. But you got to move. Trusting slowly, taking small steps, because as you do, both are healed. The person that's broken trust is healed, and the person who's experienced the broken trust is healed, because the forgiveness is the cast, and the trust comes together, and over time, you got a strong marriage, a strong relationship. You know, as we think about trust and we think about relationships, aren't you glad to know that there is a relationship where trust is something that you can bank on 100% of the time, and that is God. So look with me at Psalm chapter 9. You had your Bibles open when we started. Here's what Psalm chapter 9, drop down to verse 10. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10 says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, O Lord, and they have not forsaken, and you have not forsaken those who seek you." The psalmist is saying here that God is trustworthy, and he's trustworthy every single time. He will never let you down. Never, never, never let you down. And the strength in order to forgive, and the strength in order to go through the time of healing, and the strength, whether you're the one that created the broken trust or you're the one that is experiencing the broken trust, God can walk with you because he is trustworthy. That's good news, church. That's worth coming to church for. Would you bow with me? And would you pray for your relationship or somebody that you know that is struggling, where their relationships are tattered and torn, fragile? Let's ask God to step in. Wouldn't it be amazing if relationships were transformed supernaturally because of what God can do in our hearts if we have the same mindset as Jesus? Father, I pray that you would hear all of our prayers as we lift them up to you. here at Centerville, there at Beaver Creek in the school, Springboro down there in the south, Northmont, Classics. Those that are joining us online, Father, we want you to hear our prayer because, Lord, in our relationships, it's so hard. Sometimes it's so hard that we just want to give up. And yet, Lord, you call us to something much better. You call us to have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. I pray that for me and the relationships that I have. I pray that for all of these friends of mine. Thank you, Father, that we get to be part of this church family who really, we want to do the hard work. We want to do the right things because we want our relationships to honor you. Thank you, Lord, for the strength that you'll give us to forgive. Thank you, Lord, for the strength that you'll give us to be patient in the healing so that our relationships could become strong. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.